Our text for today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the theme text for this Lutheran Schools Week. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. This is the text for the gospel that will fill this sermon. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, describes a full faith, a full measure of joy that is able to give thanks and praise to God in all circumstances. And Paul, as he writes this letter, says this is possible because, as verse 24 puts it, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The one who has called you to have joy, the one who has invited you to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, the one who has called you to that kind of faith is the very God that equips you to have that kind of faith. As I think about what it means to be full, there are some things that I want to be full. I want full classrooms. I want fully funded budgets. I want all of our teachers to have really full bank accounts, right? Yeah? I want a full sanctuary. I want everything to be full all the time. I want a full stomach. I want a full tank of gas in my car every moment. That last one, that one's getting a little hard now that we have three drivers and two cars. Sometimes the person driving the car leads it a little empty, trusting that the next person will probably have enough time to fill it. I love that trust they have in me. Sometimes during the summer, if your tank is low, have you ever done this where, maybe you haven't done it, I've done it, where I know that in two exits, the gas is kind of cheap. But the next exit, not so much. But my tank is starting to show empty. So I turn the air conditioning off. And I go slower, like closer to 55, hoping that I can make it. Sometimes when we are empty and we need to get filled, we will let that thing we want to fill us start to drive our decisions. And sometimes it's silly, like sweating in the middle of a car when the air conditioning is turned off and you're trying to get to cheaper gas. Or imagine if we wanted to have a fully funded budget that was overflowing with surpluses, so we charged wildly ridiculous tuition prices. But what would end up happening, of course, is our school would not have as much opportunity for people to come here. Or if we said, we want to have a full sanctuary, but then we started to make decisions to how we filled that sanctuary that worked contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tail can start to wag the dog when we let that which we want to be full drive our decisions. Sometimes when that which we want to be full drive our decisions, it's a good thing, especially if that which we want to be full of is a good thing. But there are some things like, say, attendance, or tuition, or budgets, or all these things that I think are more fruits of that thing which we should be full of first as a primary thing. And when we are empty, and we are especially, say, empty emotionally, or empty spiritually, when we are worn down by loss, or death, or grief, or arguments, we will start to fill that emptiness with things that will, for a moment, give satisfaction, but they don't have the lasting benefit to make it through the difficult times. When my stomach is full, I fill it with donuts. That doesn't last. When my spirit is empty, the devil will tempt me with all sorts of things that will give the illusion of satisfaction, but are filled with deceit. In Matthew chapter 19, we learn about a rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks, "Teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And now this rich young man has possessions. He's full of possessions. He has in his mind righteous deeds that he has accomplished. He is full of power and possession. He is full of privilege. Maybe when he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to be saved?" he would have expected the answer, "Nothing, you're full. You are at the top of the gauge. Everything is fine. Go on your way." No, teacher didn't say that, though. Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and come follow me." But this man, because he had so filled his emotional and spiritual emptiness with his positions and his power and possessions, that he didn't know how to walk away and find his fulfillment in the righteousness of God. The measure of our success when we are looking at the wrong gauge of fullness will in the end leave us more empty than we were before. When we let the fruits of our faith become that which we seek rather than our faith first of all, we will be disappointed. Jesus said, "As much as you remain in me, you can bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do no good thing." When you want to live a life of significance in this world, when you want to be full of joy, when you want to be full of thanks, and when you want to be full of praise for what God is accomplishing through you, when you want to be able to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, it starts with this confidence. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We're going to look now a little bit more on what it means to be able to have a joy that is so full that we can give praise and thanks in all circumstances by looking at three different things from Scripture. One is the Apostle Paul, and the second is going to be Peter, Andrew, and James and John as they kind of, and all the other disciples as they try to figure out how to fill their nets of fish. But first we're going to look at the cross. We call the day that Jesus died Good Friday. It's a day of sorrows and sadnesses. It's a day of shames when people mocked and spit our Savior upon that cross. By many measures of the world, there is no joy on that day. But we are filled with joy on that day because our burden of sin has been taken away and our Savior has carried it completely. By many measures of the world, there's not much to give thanks for the people who had been following a teacher for 3 years and he is arrested, betrayed, arrested, and put on trial and ending up on that cross. It looked to all that what to give thanks for has fallen apart. Where is the praise of God in that moment in many people's eyes? They said, "If you are the Christ, come down from there and save yourself. Apparently you aren't the one we are to bow down and praise and give thanks." But you see, when we look at that day through what God is accomplishing and not through what the world would see accomplished, we find every reason to give joy and thanks and praise. I can rejoice always because my Savior has died for me. I can pray without ceasing because my Savior now is at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for us. I can give thanks in all circumstances because in the worst circumstance that there ever could be, my Savior is there, not for himself, but for you and me. We are joy-filled, we are praise-filled, we are thankful because we have a Savior who is on that cross as our sacrifice, as our Savior, bringing redemption into this world. There was a man who needed to learn this in a difficult way. His name was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus. He had been given letters of warrant to continue persecution of Christians, go to arrest the followers of the way in Damascus. But on the way to Damascus, a great thunder blast, a light is shining. It says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Lord, who are you?" And there in that moment, his eyes are filled with scales, and he's brought to Damascus, and there Ananias baptizes him. And the scales fall from his eyes, and Saul now becomes one that reaches out into the world, now no longer with the authority that he had as someone with letters of warrant with the powers and authorities of this world. He's got no privilege any longer, though in Philippians he describes his heritage, his genealogy and family tree gave him all sorts of reasons to deserve to sit in whatever pew he wanted to sit in, but he became a servant to the Gentiles. He even describes his education and how the rabbi who taught him is recognized outside of the scriptures as one that many followed. But Saul, in his ministry, never claimed authority by his privilege, his family, or of his privilege of education. His authority was because he was filled with Christ. He even said in Philippians that I consider all those things as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't be filled with rubbish and be joyful. We can't be filled with rubbish and give thanks and praise. Rubbish, that sounds like too nice of a term. What Paul describes in Philippians as rubbish is more of a scatological term, more of a foul word that you would blush if you had to read it in the scriptures. You say, that's not supposed to be in the Bible. But that's how he describes this past authority and significance and education he had compared to what he's now being filled with in Christ and him crucified. Now, finally, I want you to look at another group of men that struggled to find joy. And this was the disciples. After Jesus had risen from the dead, and Jesus had told them to wait for the Spirit, and they're fishing. They're in the nighttime fishing, and in the morning they've caught nothing, and call out and cast your nets to the other side, we've caught nothing. But now, in the view and the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus, they cast their nets to the other side, and the nets are overflowing so much that they need help, and they turn to one another, and Peter goes, it's the Lord, and he jumps out of the boat, and he's filled with joy, because the resurrected Lord is with him. I've described what it means to be filled with joy. And that is to be able to, in every circumstance, know you have a reason to give thanks and praise. I've described it through the lens of different people, but you may be wondering, how do I get that? How do I get that fullness? Because I don't have it right now. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, what he's describing is when the time of sin was full, when you were overflowing with burdens that you couldn't carry anymore, when you were sore oppressed by the sorrows that had stricken you, when the law and its demands upon you had been bringing you face to face to the wrath of God, when the fullness of that time had come. Maybe you're at that fullness of that time right now. What does God promise for you? He said, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. How do you receive this fullness? By faith, that God has brought you into his family, that you are children of God. He has brought you as one to treat as a son, as one he loves and cares for. By faith in Christ Jesus, we are able to be joy-filled, thank-filled, and praise-filled. No matter our present circumstances, the good news can fill every moment. Now, my sermon is full. The good news has been shared, and to all who may have arrived here empty, I hope that you have heard a good news that has filled you this day and for each of your days.